Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
When scientists tell you something that involves cells that you cannot see with a naked eye, unless you have a microscope powerful enough to verify it, you can never know what is true or not. The same is true in spiritual matters. Christ said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Another verse says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But then it goes on and says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now the subject that I'm going to be talking with you about today is one that cannot be apprehended with the naked eye. It has to do with repentance. Sadly, many deal with this subject in a very methodical way, or a natural way. So many teach it as something that man does, and then God blesses for doing it. However, a careful study of the nature of a sinner who is not born again clearly shows that apart from God giving repentance to that sinner, no one would repent. No one could repent. Repentance is the gift of God. In Acts 11 and verse 18, we read, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also hath granted repentance unto life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul gives this instruction to preachers in saying, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So today I want to consider with you this important subject of repentance. We're going to pause now to worship our Lord in song. But when I return, I want to read to you from Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. If you can follow along in your Bible, please get it and prepare to read with me.
Darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside in power, love, and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty,
text for today's message is found in Luke 13, 1-5. The subject we're considering together is repentance. What is it? Now listen as I read here in Luke 13, 1-5. There were at that season some that told the Lord Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. These are some pretty strong words from our Lord, aren't they? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He's not telling men something they are capable of doing themselves. It is not within sinners' nature to repent. He is merely stating a fact that without repentance, any of us will fall into certain eternal condemnation and be forever separated from God. This same case was true when Christ said to Nicodemus, Except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In answer to Nicodemus' question in John 3, How can these things be? The Lord did not give him 5 easy steps to follow to attain the new birth. No, he simply said, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There is no question that repentance and faith are necessary to see God. Yet it is God who gives it in His sovereign grace and mercy. A popular evangelist once wrote a tract on how to be born again. And in reading this, I saw that he developed the subject by saying, First, you must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be born again. But nothing is farther from the truth than such a statement. If a person can repent and believe the gospel without being born again, then he doesn't need the new birth. In Scripture, faith and repentance are the fruit of the new birth, not the condition for it. The Apostle James wrote in James 1:18, Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, you can put it this way, it was of God's own free will that he gave us birth as sons by his word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, a sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself. So what is true biblical repentance? Without the light of Scripture and the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, natural religious people will wrongly presume they have repented. Just because someone is religious does not mean that they are any better than one who isn't. In Luke 13, 1-5, the Jews assumed they were better than those that Pilate had killed and upon whom the Tower of Siloam had fallen. For them, they were killed because they had done some evil and God had punished them for it. But Christ's response to them shows that all are sinners and worthy of death. Even today, when news of deaths and tragedies and disasters come our way, let's not assume that those who died were any worse than those of us left living. The same truth applies, except we repent, we will all likewise perish. Now, in light of this truth, how can any of us remain indifferent? By God's grace, may it bring each of us to evaluate our own state of heart before the Lord. Now, to help us consider this important subject, I want to do it in three headings. First of all, to see the necessity of repentance. Secondly, what repentance is not. And then thirdly, what repentance is. But first of all, let's look at the necessity of repentance. It's clear from the text that we've just read that without repentance, people perish. This is not just referring to physical death, but eternal separation from God. The word perish literally means to destroy fully. This is what God does in judgment, not by way of annihilation, but by eternal punishment in hell. Now, there are some who teach today that when sinners die, that's it. They are supposedly annihilated and they simply cease to exist. But such teaching denies the Scripture and is nothing but a fabrication of men to avoid dealing with a just and holy God who does punish sinners. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, we read, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Any student of the Bible knows that repentance is the very heart of the gospel message. Take time to study the Gospels and the book of Acts, and you will see that Christ and his apostles preached it everywhere. Christ said in Matthew 9:13 that he came to call sinners to repentance. In Acts 11:18, we read that God the Father exalted Christ in order to give repentance to those sinners that he redeemed with his own blood. Repentance is the evidence that God has done a work of grace in the heart. Without it, any who profess salvation do so falsely. The message of John the Baptist to those religious Jews of his day was, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance," Matthew 3:8. So you see, repentance is necessary in order to know God and to enjoy eternal life. But let's go to the second point, and that is what repentance is not. Now, there are multitudes who deceive themselves on this very matter today because they do not carefully examine their own profession in the light of Holy Scripture. Here are some examples of false repentance today. I want to give you five. First of all, trembling beneath the preaching of God's word is not repentance. You may have times when the voice from the pulpit causes you to fear. There are some who are even moved to tears. And yet this is not a sign of repentance. If all you can describe as repentance is pure emotion, you will die and go to hell. This was the case with the governor Felix, before whom the apostle Paul gave testimony in Acts 24. In verse 25, he trembled, yet he was not converted. Secondly, almost believing is not repentance. Agrippa said to Paul in Acts 26 and verse 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." A person may give full assent to even the truth of the doctrines of sovereign grace, admire them, and yet still remain lost. Pharaoh saw the hand of the sovereign God, and he even cried out, "I have sinned against the Lord God," in Exodus 10:16. Yet he was a reprobate, and God judged him. Thirdly, humbling oneself is not to be confused with repentance. It's possible to humble oneself and never repent. There are some who recognize their pride and return home determined to do better and reform their lives, and yet they're not the Lord's. There's a solemn example of this in Ahab of the Old Testament, who coveted Naboth's vineyard. He plotted to take the field and then made a confession of it to the Lord's prophet in 1 Kings 21, 27 through 29. It says that hearing the words of the prophet, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted and humbled himself. Yet, as we read on in the next chapter, we find him continuing on in his rebellion. This shows that unless God gives repentance, the best of men is not. Let's go on to the fourth description of what repentance is not, and that is that confessing sins is not repentance. Now, there are thousands today who have gone forward to a so-called altar or mourner's bench and told God how wretched they are. Yet, you find them several weeks later right back in their pit. In the old days, sailors used to throw goods overboard in a storm, but then wish for them again in the calm. And that's what many people do today, making a profession without any true repentance. But fifthly, what repentance is not is doing works of repentance. Now, this might surprise you, but just doing things that resemble repentance is not repentance. There are many who become convinced of the evil of their ways and turn from them and go so far as to make restitution for the harm which they have done, and yet perish. One of the clearest examples of this in Scripture, I believe, is Judas's confession to the priests. He returned their money in remorse, but was he saved? No. The Scripture says he went out and hanged himself in Matthew 27, 3-5. Well, what is repentance? This is the third point I want us to consider together here, what repentance is. And first of all, I would say that it is a willing and glad change of heart and mind. The true sense of the word repentance is a change of mind. In Matthew 21 and verse 29, this is the meaning of that verse where it talks about that once disobedient son who changed his mind. It says he answered and said, "I will not," when told to go, but afterward he repented and went. Now, this is more than a change of opinions or a change of religions or a change of churches. There's a definitive change of attitude toward oneself, toward God, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward sin and salvation. One begins to see these from God's perspective and justifies God. Since repentance is the gift of the Spirit of God, then the Spirit brings the sinner to see himself in truth, see God as he is in truth, and salvation in truth. Repentance is a deep felt change of heart brought on by the Holy Spirit. He does not leave the sinner emotionless. There's a judging of oneself and taking sides with God against oneself. I believe one of the clearest declarations of what repentance is in all of Scripture is found in Ezekiel 36 and verse 31. Listen. It says, "Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." When we repent, we do not see ourselves merely as on trial, but already condemned. Yet, repentance does not stop there. The scripture speaks of repentance toward God. Once you see God as he is and yourself as a worthless, condemned sinner, then the Spirit brings you to acknowledge that your only hope for mercy is in another, a substitute, God's Son. You see Jesus Christ as clearly as the children of Israel saw the mercy seat. The publican, who dared not lift his eyes toward heaven but beat upon his breast, said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's found in Luke 18 and verse 13. He was literally asking God to be propitious. This was the word used in the Old Testament for the mercy seat. Show me mercy in your mercy, in the blood sacrifice of the mercy seat. His only hope was Christ. Now, if we have truly repented, it is not a one-time act. There is a continual, deep, energizing, spiritual longing for Christ and a sincere determination to forsake that course that is displeasing to God. If any live in sin, whether secret or open, and do not renounce it, they have no repentance and prove that they are still lost. Can someone truly seek God's pardon while he continues to defy him and will not part with what he forbids? Would any king pardon a traitor, though he seemed ever so humble, if he saw that he would go out and continue to betray the king? God is infinitely more merciful than any human king. Yet, in the very passage where he speaks of mercy in Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7, it is clearly stated, "I will by no means clear the guilty." God always saves in a just way, and that is through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of his Son, and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This is true repentance that turns the sinner from himself to Christ. Now, to sum up this teaching on repentance, let me leave you with these important characteristics as we find them in Scripture. My prayer is that the Lord will use this message not just to inform us about repentance, but by His grace to give it to us. You say, "Oh, well, you're talking to the wrong person here. I repented of my sins a long time ago." Now listen, dear friend, That is an indication that you have never repented, because repentance is not a one-time act. It is a way of life. It's an attitude of the heart. Daily, those who are born again of the Spirit of God walk in repentance toward God. God, in raising up the sinner and giving him life in Christ, continues to lead him in this way of repentance and faith. Now note this truth about repentance as we see it in the Scripture. First of all, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That was Paul's message over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 on Mars Hill. This is not an option that men can if they will. No, they must repent or perish, because God in His holiness cannot require anything less. Secondly, it is God who gives repentance according to the good pleasure of His will. We saw this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Just because a sinner can't repent is no excuse. All are still responsible to God to turn from their sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Yet this is where the mercy and grace of God are clearly seen. God Himself gives the repentance necessary to sinners that He has chosen. Much like a governor who not only has the authority to pardon a criminal, but would also have the ability to change the criminal into a God-fearing citizen. God is such a governor, and when He's pleased to do this, sinners are truly changed. Such will come to their senses and escape out of the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him. They then begin to do God's will. But thirdly, true repentance is inward by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth his only son." And the next chapter begins, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." So you see that repentance, which is mourning over one's sin and mourning for the crucified one, seeing that fountain like the dying thief and rejoicing in it, that's the work of God. Yet no one will repent unless God pours out His Spirit of grace, which is also called the Spirit of supplications. In other words, when God gives it, sinners begin to cry out unto Him for mercy and grace. The supplications are motivated by a true work of the Spirit of God in the heart. Now, I've heard many long messages and series of messages on repentance in my lifetime, yet it does not take a long discourse to prove to people that they need repentance. It takes a simple reading of the Scriptures and the almighty work of the Spirit of God in the heart. Dear friend, what is your state right now before God? After hearing the word of the Lord today, are you still indifferent toward God? That is sin that has hardened your heart and made you so. Any delay of repentance strengthens sin and hardens the heart. The longer ice freezes, the harder it is to be broken. Only the grace of God can break up that fallow ground and cause you to receive the seed of His word and repent.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. You may also contact us directly by calling 318-687-4943 or through email to pastor@shrevegrace.org. Join us next week right here at this same hour.